was right. I'm going to read just a couple verses from chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You recall, as we were in that passage, we talked about how that didn't mean it was weird, that milk and honey just simply meant the good things were there, the expensive things, the lavish goodness was available in that land. God has demonstrated his mighty power and has now freed Israel from their bondage. He has taken them out of Egypt, and God is going to continue to reveal himself to his people through the law. That's why this series is called Jehovah Unveiled. God continues to reveal himself to his people by his actions and now by his commands. The specific part of the law that we're in is called the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments. But interestingly and importantly, God does not refer to these as his only commandments. He refers to them most often as his covenant, his promise made with his people. This is not the first time in Scripture that we found a covenant that God has made with his people. God made a covenant with Abraham centuries earlier, back when he was still called Abram, saying, I will make you a mighty nation. You will have a son, and through that son, you will have so many descendants that you can't count them. Remember how he described it? He said, as many stars as there are in the sky. Now, maybe your eyesight's not great, or maybe you only see the sky when you've got lots of light around you. But man, on a dark, clear night, it really is innumerable. He said, as many stars as there are on the sky, as many grains of sand as there is on the seashore. And yet, at that time, how many children did Abraham have? Zero. He had no son. Of course, God did fulfill that promise, and we have his descendants in the wilderness right now in our passage. But beyond that promise to bless Abraham in giving him many descendants, he also promised that anyone who would bless Abraham and descendants would be blessed by God. And anyone who would curse Abraham or his descendants would be cursed by God. And blessed indeed have we been by the descendants of Abraham, specifically, especially, not the Jews as a whole, but especially by the one descendant, Jesus, the Messiah. What did Abraham have to do for God to fulfill this promise? Nothing. This was an unconditional covenant. God made a similar covenant with Israel earlier in the book of Exodus. He told them, and this was our theme verse, he told them, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. What did Israel have to do? Really nothing. God was going to do it. You could make the case that they had to believe him. Yeah, you could make the case that they had to actually get up and leave when it was time to go, but was there any way that they weren't going to do that? The reality is God was going to fulfill this regardless of what the Israelites did. Another unconditional covenant. The law, however, is a conditional covenant that God has made between himself and his people. And this covenant is our theme verse. Go ahead and put that up for us. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Would you quote it or say it or read it along with me? Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Not every week, but a lot of weeks, I'll take just a little bit of this theme and expand on it a little bit. This morning, it's if you will indeed obey and keep my covenant. That word if is very key. That's how we know that this is a conditional covenant. If you will obey and keep my covenant. Literally, it means to hear and to guard my law, which can only be done by doing it. Not just understanding, not just agreeing, not just pondering and thinking about it, but doing the law of God. If you will do this, God says, I will make you a kingdom of priests to the whole world. Grace Baptist Church exists to make disciples who worship, grow, and serve. And that's just a very easy to memorize, attainable mission statement that is really an expansion of the Great Commission and really all the things that we as a church are called to do. The Great Commission is Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and you know this as well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here's the key, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is one of the last things that he said to his disciples was this commission to start the church, to make disciples who would what? Observe all that I command. Does he mean look at? No, that word observe means to keep it going. Keep it going by doing. So the covenant that God made with Israel is very similar to the commission that he made to us. Keep it going. Do what I have commanded you. So we as a church keep it going by obeying and by helping others to obey. So let's get to our text. We'll read the extended text this morning, the entire text of the Ten Commandments. So follow along with me if you would. Exodus chapter 20. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, this in some ways well-known passage of Scripture. Help us to recognize your purpose for it in our lives, that it helps us to understand more of your character. It helps us to understand even parts of our nature that we need to be commanded to do or not do certain things because we are by nature sinners. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand how this passage today fits in our lives, that we indeed would honor you by honoring our parents. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 2004, has my mic died? I all of a sudden am quieter than I was. Back in 2004, my wife and I moved from a little town called Pella, Iowa, to the big city of Dallas, Texas. And that move consisted of an S10 Blazer just crammed full of stuff. 8 years later, we came back in a semi. What was the difference? Well, part of the difference, of course, was in Pella, we still had a house, so we had actually left behind some things to have the house staged. We didn't actually live on just those few things that we could shove into our car. But the biggest difference, of course, was children. One time in those early days of having children, a friend from our church was holding our little baby, looking her in the eyes as one does, and goes, "Taco, taco, taco. What are you doing?" His response was, "I always thought it'd be funny for a kid's first word to be taco. I tried it with my own kids. It didn't work. I'm going to try it on yours." It did not work. But there's a reason that if child's first words are mommy or daddy, part of it is because those are syllables easy for a child to say. But the other part is mommy and daddy are their entire world. And let's be honest, it should be more mommy, but dada is sometimes easier to say. So we kind of win that one sometimes. The fact that to a child, the parents are their whole world is not an accident. God has done this purposefully. Our big idea this morning is this. It's not as short as some of them, so I kind of apologize, but I don't apologize because I didn't shorten it. God designed the parent-child relationship to be foundational to our relationship with Him. Let me say that again, or maybe another time. God designed the parent-child relationship, that first human relationship that we know, to be foundational and an example and a demonstration of our relationship to God. That's why we call God our Father, right? It's not a sexist thing. It's not a gender thing. It is a relational thing, that He is Father. So the way that children interact with their parents will make a really good indication of how they will interact with other authorities in their lives, with their teachers as they go to school, with other adults, how they will interact in society as a whole. In fact, it's not overstating it to say that a nation rises and falls on the fifth commandment. Because if we're not going to do the fifth, we're not going to do the first either, right? Have no other gods. Make no images. Don't worship anything else. If we're not going to obey that first relationship that we're exposed to, that parent, odds are we're not going to do a very good job with any of the other commands of God either. Are there exceptions? Absolutely, and praise the Lord. There is no one so lost that God can't save, right? But the fifth commandment, honoring your father and your mother, really is a pivotal and important command. So let's look at the command. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I mentioned last week remembering the Sabbath is a command that I'm calling a personal command. It's a command that gives a direct benefit to those who obey it. I won't rehash that sermon, but there's a benefit to us personally if we will take that one day off for rest and for fellowship and for worship. This is the second and final of these personal commands, commands that give us a direct benefit. And the benefit that is given here in Scripture is that your days may be long in the land the Lord is giving you. Now, the trick with this particular verse is that we are not Israel, we are the church. We are not given land as Israel was given land. So that promise is a national promise that God made to Israel that He has not made to us, okay? For us to apply this to the United States of America would be to warp Scripture. So we're not going to do that this morning. But we are going to recognize that God made a national promise that if they, as his people, collectively would honor their parents in a godly fashion, then they could expect to remain in the land. So how does that work? Well, the relationship, like I started, the relationship you have with your parents is foundational to how you will relate to every other authority and ultimately to God. People who grow up disrespecting their parents will disrespect everyone who invests in them. Their teachers, their coaches, their pastors, other relatives. They will disrespect the law, which is supposed to be protecting them. People who grow up disrespecting their parents are not likely to be faithful in any measure to obey any of God's commands. So what does it mean to honor your father and your mother? Now this verse is repeated in the Old Testament law in Leviticus chapter 19. It's Leviticus 19:3, where we read, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." It's a little shorter than the way the command is given in Exodus 20. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father." So what does it mean to honor, or as Leviticus puts it, revere our parents? Really, it means to give them weight. I don't mean overfeed them, but to give weight to who they are. The Latin term that you might be familiar with is gravitas. Give them gravitas. Give their opinion a high standing. Consider what they say. When you are an adult and your parents are aging, give weight to their needs. Help them as you can. And again, keep in mind the audience. This command is given to the people of Israel, to the adults. Now, Paul makes an application to the children in the books of Ephesians and Colossians, and we'll go there for just a moment. But that was not the first intent or purpose of this command. This command was originally given to adults caring for their yet older parents, because that's how that always works. But let's look at the minors' application in Ephesians chapter 6. Colossians makes a similar mention. It's smaller. If you want to look at that later, you can. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 say this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So Paul makes an application in verse 1. The application to younger children is not simply to honor or revere or respect their parents. It is to obey their parents. And then he quotes the Old Testament rendering of this fifth command in verses 2 and 3 with a little comment in the middle. "Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise. That's his comment. In verse 3, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And that wording is just a slight bit different from what I read in Exodus chapter 20, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 20, the promise is that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Paul tweaks it just a little bit, and that may well have just come from his translation of the Old Testament. You know that he didn't read the original Hebrew, right? He would have read the Septuagint. That was a more modern translation, because language changes. If we don't keep having modern translations, eventually we will not be able to read the Scripture. That's exactly what they did in Paul's day. But the wording is slightly different. And so we see it in Ephesians 6, verse 3, where it says, "that it may go well with you." In other words, that life might be better for you if you obey your parents. That's a helpful application as well. Children, who obey their parents in the Lord. Okay, that is a very important phrase in Ephesians 6, 1 also. Children who obey their parents in the Lord. We're not talking about obeying parents in a manner that results in sin. In fact, the book of Ephesians is written to believers. Okay, so there's a background there. We're not suggesting ever that children should just do whatever a parent sinfully tells them to do. That would be unhelpful. That would be wrong. Ephesians is written to believers, and no parents are perfect. I'm not a perfect parent. I did not have perfect parents, and neither did you. Okay, but God-pursuing parents should be trustworthy to be obeyed. So that's why he doesn't have to explain much more than just to say, in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Because children, when you disobey your parents, you are doubly wrong, for you are also disobeying God. Right? So Ephesians 6:3 definitely applies to children, to minors. Life will be better for you when you obey your parents. So we have the command given to us in Exodus 20. We have the application to children in Ephesians 6. The scripture also gives us what I'm going to call a religious perversion of this command. So we're back again with adults being the audience of this command to honor their parents. Turn me, if you'd like, in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Jesus calls out the religious ones of his day, those who would believe themselves to be right with God, but were actually self-righteous. They were not actually righteous. He calls them out in Mark chapter 7. Previous verses also fit in it with it, but I'm going to keep it a little bit shorter. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. Jesus tells them, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban,' that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." So what was actually happening among these self-righteous people would be that for whatever reason they decided they were not going to support their parents in their old age. Maybe they found their parents obnoxious. Maybe the parents had cut ties, saying, "If you don't do this, you're out of the will." Whatever. Whatever the reason, there were people who either disregarded their parents, or perhaps they just loved money more than they loved their parents, more than they loved their family. Whatever their reason, they would go to the synagogue, or they would go to the temple, and they would give financial gifts and say, "This is given in my parents' name." It'd be like me writing a check to the church for $1,000 and saying, "Apply this to the giving account of David Hall." And then I tell my dad, "Sorry, I can't help you replace your roof with $1,000 because I gave it to the church in your name." Now, as silly and as obnoxious as that sounds, that's actually what they were doing. Instead of helping their parents in whatever help they did, they said, "Well, I'm going to donate it to God." That's what that word Corban means. It's a gift to God. And so they'd feel good about themselves having given a gift to God and skirting their responsibilities. Put simply, the creative capacity for people to justify not doing what they know is right to do is not new. There are so many examples we could come up with. If you have children, you can find examples in your children's lives of ways that they've tried to skirt around your command and pretend that they've done the letter of the law when clearly they haven't done the spirit of your intent.
All you have to do is read some of the news, open up social media, and you will find people doing this exact same thing. So what about us? Now, I know this doesn't apply to everyone. Not everyone here has parents who are still living. But if your parents are still living, how involved are you in making sure that their needs are being taken care of? The first time I visited Amanda's family was, you know, right after we initially started dating. And so my now father-in-law at that time was finishing up an addition onto their house. That addition consisted of a bedroom, a bathroom, and a little living room or den, something like that, a little sitting room. It was built so that his mom could live there with them. And she did for the last few years of her life. Then a while later, his mother-in-law lived there as well, up until she needed a nursing home. So what happened is, just about the time that they were to become empty nesters, as Amanda's youngest sister was graduating from high school, actually before then, before she had graduated, when they were supposed to be all of a sudden experiencing that freedom to travel, that freedom to not pay for someone else's stuff, because, oh my goodness, you know as well as I do, children go through so much stuff. Just as they were supposed to be free from that, in comes another dependent. And they did it joyfully. Imperfectly, they're imperfect, but joyfully. What a great example they set for us of setting aside their own comforts, their own desires, their convenience for the sake of honoring their parents. Every situation is different. I'm not suggesting that that's the only way to honor your parents. There are plenty of people in retirement homes that don't need to be in nursing homes because they have children who could be caring for them. Did you ever watch Everyone Loves Raymond? How's that for a transition for you? I know it's been off the air for a long time, and I didn't watch much of it, but the whole premise of the sitcom centers on the fact that Raymond and his family, his wife, his children, his family, live right next door to his parents. His mother specifically tries to rule the son's family, and he just can't seem to say no to her, can he? Makes for a great sitcom. Makes for a horrible situation in life. Right, because the scripture tells the new couple to leave father and mother and cleave to one another, build a new family, right? Scripture makes that distinction. Again, Everyone Loves Raymond made for great TV, but for a lousy life. A parent of adult children should not be micromanaging their adult children. Parents of adults should not be giving commands, but giving wisdom. Giving them help in that way. There's one of the authors I read in preparation for this sermon had a good quote. I'm going to give you the whole quote. I don't normally do that. I'll do that today. A man named Garrett said, the manner in which respect is shown toward parents will vary with circumstances. An adult does not show the kind of absolute obedience to parents that a 10-year-old child ought to show. And parents should not desire to direct the actions of adult children in the way that they ought to direct the behavior of younger children. And on the other hand, a 10-year-old should not be financially responsible for parents in the way that an adult child is, should the parents fall into need. In other words, this simple command, honor your father and your mother, is actually quite complex. How that works out in our lives really depends on our own stage of life, the stage of life of our parents or our children, right? So the applications will range wildly this morning. Parents who have children in the home, do you require obedience of your children? Keeping in mind the circumstances, always keeping in mind the circumstances, is what I'm asking them to age appropriate? Is it reasonable? This is one of the lessons I learned as a youth pastor before I had kids, is that if I'm going to state a command with consequences, I have to... Here's what happened. We were at camp, and this one guy would not be quiet. It's time for bed, it's lights out, be quiet. It's time for bed, it's lights out, be quiet. Okay, if you speak one more time for every word, you're going to run a lap around the cabin. That dude ran 12 laps around our cabin. And as I'm out there with him, like, why did I say that? Why did I give him consequences that I really didn't want to be outside for? It was a good lesson. The things that we require of our children needs to be reasonable for who they are. The consequences need to be things that we're actually going to do. Age appropriate, reasonable. Keep circumstances in mind of their immediate needs. Are they hungry or tired or injured? Our expectation of their obedience can have a little more grace when they have other needs going on, right? Because when a little child is so tired they cannot even walk, let alone obey, we give them a little more grace, right? Again, and still, to parents, consider as your children get older how they need to learn to be responsible for their own decisions. If you make every decision for them and require them to obey and they never exercise that capacity to make judgment calls, one day they're going to move out and all of a sudden they're going to be overwhelmed with every decision and it's probably not going to go well. Help them to make their own decisions while they're still under your roof so you can still shepherd them and guide them. Set your young adult up to live life well. Parents of young children, consider how you are honoring your parents, because they will see and they will remember. Children, as in minor children, is your default response to your parents to argue as to why what they are asking is wrong or unreasonable? Or is your default response to obey? I'm not saying you can't ask questions, okay? But to honor God is to obey and to do so without delay. For those of us who have parents who are still living, how are we honoring our parents? Now, I don't know most of your situations. Some of us in here are probably nailing it as best as sinners can. But perhaps there's some who are not. God gave you parents. And as imperfect as they are, thank God for them. Whether they're still here and you can express that to them, or whether they've already gone on and you can simply be thankful to God for your parents. Even today, we can honor them. God designed our relationship, that first relationship that we ever know, that parent-child relationship, to be foundational to our relationship to Him. How are we doing in our relationship to Him in obeying His word? In listening to His wisdom? Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You designed the family. And You did so more than just